I want this morning to talk about the vowels of graduation. Now, I want you to understand, this Southern boy did not say vowels with a B. I'm not talking about the vowels of graduation. I'm talking about the vowels of graduation. And you might think in the first place that it's only for those of you who are graduating from school, from high school. And it is designed with you in mind. But there are others who've graduated. We talked about those who are graduating from that preschool class and into that kindergarten class and graduating from this class to that class to that class. And some of the older members are thinking about the fact, well, not much in this sermon for me. No. Some of you have graduated from college and are graduating from college. And then there are some of you that's received promotions. And in that sense, you're graduating at work. And then there are those who are graduating from youth to middle age. Do you know where middle age is? How long are you going to live? Well, isn't life expectancy, what is it? Is it about 30? Is it about 78? Is that life expectancy now? Where's middle of that? Well, middle of that is 39. So you may, if you're 39 this morning, you may be middle age. And that's sort of shocking in and of itself. I heard this from a doctor in New Zealand back when life expectancy was only 70, and said to one of his patients, "You're a middle-aged, obese diabetic." And the woman got all upset about that, it's obvious you're obese and you're diabetic. Yeah, but am I middle-aged? How long do you expect to live? Some of you are graduating from that. And some of you are graduating, you know, from your 30s into your 40s, and some 40s to 50s, and 50s to 60s, and 60s to 70, and 70s to 80, and to 80 to who knows. And you and I need to understand that there is a graduation that all of us are involved in. And while I'll be talking a lot of times more to these young people, I want you to understand that the application of this lesson is as important to all of us, that we think about the very vowels of graduation. You know the vowels. That's A, E, I, O, and U. Now, I know sometimes Y and all the other things that go along with that, but we only have time to talk about five vowels as you graduate. What do you need to think about? Why don't you take time to think and aspire with an A, aspire to what you're going to do with the rest of your life? High school graduation sort of forces that upon you. I think it is remarkable that society has changed, and several years ago, everybody knew by the time they graduated from high school what they were going to do. Now kids graduate from college, they're still not sure exactly what they're doing, and sometimes we just never get to that. Did you see on the news this morning, heard on the news this morning, of these parents who are having a lawsuit against their child to get their child to move out of the house? They think it's time that he graduated. Guess what? He's 30 years of age. It's time for us to think about what we're going to do with our lives. Now, I'm not talking about what you're going to major in. That's a long way away from what I'm not talking about some educational major. I'm not even talking about what kind of job you're going to do. I want to help you understand that wherever you are in this graduation process, you need to understand that you can make a decision about what you're going to do with your life. Who was the youngest person that you can think of in the Bible who made a conscious choice about what he was going to do with the rest of his life? Well, somewhat you might think of Samuel, but his mama made that decision whenever she brought him to Eli and said, "I'm going to give him back to God." That was his mama's decision. Is there anybody here 12 years of age? Are you aware of the fact that at 12 years of age, Jesus knew what he's going to do with his life? I want you to think of it. And sometimes we think, well, I don't necessarily need to be thinking about my spiritual life, but Jesus knew when he was 12 years of age, he was lost there in the temple. And he wasn't lost. He knew exactly where he was. His parents didn't know where he was. Jesus knew exactly where he was and what he wanted to do with his life. And you've got to understand that Jesus is just as human as we are. He was in all points tempted like as we are. And I don't know if Jesus knew the parents were planning on leaving the next day. Isn't it highly possible that Jesus made a decision that went against what his parents thought might be the best thing for him? I don't know that at all, but this much I do know. A 12-year-old boy said, I am going to be about my Father's business. Not I am going to be. I must be about my Father's business. You'd make that decision pretty young. I remember, and I was far too young to be baptized, but I remember being 6 years of age and talking to my mom particularly about, can I be baptized? I remember what she said when I asked her that question. And I was not baptized at six based on what she said. I did not need to be baptized at six. We had a conversation, and at the end of it, I wasn't even sure that's what I... So at 7 years of age, asked the same question. She gave the same answer. And 8 years of age, asked the same question, and you keep going throughout all of your life. And I am not going to tell any of you right now publicly what she said. My mom was one of the wisest people that every parent faces it. David, you're going to face that with that little boy there. One of these days you're going to say, Daddy, can I be baptized? I am not going to tell you what my mama said publicly. Why? Because I don't want these children here, these young people here, these smaller children here, to know what she said. It's the wisest thing anybody's ever said to me. But by the time I was 12 years of age, I knew what I wanted to do. I thought I knew what I wanted to do when I was six, but I wasn't ready. But Jesus at 12 years of age, and I'm not saying that everybody that is 12 years of age ought to be baptized because somebody else was baptized at that age. But I am saying that there's an aspiration that we need to have in our lives about what we're going to do with our lives. And a child can make that decision. I'm preaching today. Because when I was 6 years of age, I knew I wanted to be a preacher. When I was 12 years of age, I'd made up my mind I was going to be a missionary. And that's not to bring any glory and honor on Dan. It has a lot to do with the church that I grew up in, the West Huntsville congregation. It had a lot to do with the family I grew up in. It had a lot to do with the home in which I was reared. But I want to say to all of you, you need to be thinking about what you're going to do with your life. Is the word aspire in the Bible? The English Standard Version has it in a verse that we sometimes talk about, and that is, if any man aspires to be a bishop, an elder, he aspires to do a good work. The King James says, if he desires. That desire in that verse is not, well, I covet. I really want to run to be an elder, and I'm going to covet to be an elder. Oh, no. It says, and the word man is not in the original, if anyone. And the very idea is that a young person could aspire to be an elder. Isn't that remarkable? Chris, you could aspire to be an elder. You're not qualified. But you are at that point in your life and you've got a wife sitting beside you, and I'm just picking on him. I could pick on a whole bunch of the rest of you here. But you could aspire right now. I'm at that point in my life. There's decisions that I need to make. And that decision involves me and my God. And I'm going to make that decision. And wherever you are, You may be 60 or 70 years of age and have never let Jesus wash away your sins. You could aspire this day. I'm going to spend the rest of my life. One of the oldest men I baptized was Joe Quigley, a part of this congregation, baptized at 87 years of age. And he said, "Dan, I've wasted the first 87 years of my life, and yet God will receive you, and you at 87 years of your age, 87 years of age, you can aspire to give the rest of your life to the Lord Jesus Christ." And though who knew Joe Quigley as an older member of this congregation knows just how deep-seated that was. Where are you in the graduation process? Where do you see yourself in relationship to God? It's time to make a decision. Aspiring to serve God. And I've already mentioned how wonderful it is that there are 54 people who are teaching in our educational program from fifth grade and down. You know where that came about? Because they aspired to do it. They thought, "I can serve God. I can do this for God. I aspire to do this." And there are some young men that ought to aspire to be elders in the church. There are some young ladies that need, as they plan their lives, to think about the fact that the person I'm going to marry, I'm going to be so much a helpmeet to him that he'll be a deacon in the church and he'll be an elder in the church, and our children will be raised to be godly children. Aspiration. At age 17, Joseph has an opportunity to have sex with a beautiful wife of an Egyptian. And she approached him, and the Bible indicates it wasn't just a one-time thing. It happened again and again, happened again and again. And there are 1,000 reasons why you ought to go ahead and have sex with that woman. His own brothers hate him. They've forgotten about him. Here's his daddy. His daddy won't come and buy him back. He's a slave down there in the land of Egypt. Joseph, give me one reason why a 17-year-old boy, "I cannot sin against my God." 17 years of age, and said, "I'm going to serve God regardless of what family does. I'm going to serve God regardless of how bad my life is. I am going to serve God." That's the aspiration that graduates need. That's the aspiration that those that are 7 or 8 years of age, and those that are 7th and 8th graders, or those that are 78 years of age. Aspiration. I've got one life to live, and I'm going to live it serving my God. I don't think that everybody in the church ought to be elders. I don't think that every person in the church, every young man of the church ought to be deacons. I don't think that every young man of the church ought to be preachers. But there's not a single one of us graduating in wherever we are, at wherever, middle age and up, that could not this day aspire. That's the A. I wish I had more time. What about the E? The text we read, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example," and depending on which translation you use, "be thou an example of the believers," or "be thou an example to the believers." How old is Timothy? Well, let me just back up enough to the previous point and ask you, how old do you think David was whenever he went out and fought Goliath? There's aspiration. How old is Timothy? I don't know. Very young when he meets Paul. And he sees something in Paul that begins to change his life. And so here, Paul says to Timothy, as a younger Christian, an older Christian talking to a younger Christian, says, Let no man despise your youth, but you be an example of the believers. You be an example to the believers in word, conduct, love, spirit, faith, and purity. Don't be, if you've heard this in youth gatherings and everything, this has been talked about again and again. I wish we had time to look at each one of these words. Purity. Joseph at 17, sexually pure, and he serves as an example to believers, especially to young believers, of purity. The conduct of my life, it's in this verse. Be thou an example in the way you conduct your life. Timothy, did you ever see somebody be an example to you? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul reminds Timothy of the things that he knew about in the suffering that he had done. We know the verse that says, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But he says, you have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my love, my perseverance, persecutions and afflictions which befell me. Middle-aged Paul, 50-year-old Paul, whatever, you make him whatever age you want him to be, aged Paul. And Paul could say, look at my life, I'm an example of the believer. And every one of us needs to understand that we are the example of believers. To those of you who are seniors in this youth group this year, juniors and seniors, I want to tell you the very nature of the youth group is determined by those who are in the 11th and 12th grade. I've preached in long enough that I recognize that if we have good leadership, we'll have a good youth group. And I challenge all of you, especially you young men, to stand up and be the leaders, be an example of the believers. That's what Paul is trying to say. And Paul says, you know my life. And he says, Paul says this to the whole church. He writes to the church at Philippi, and he says, those things which you have learned and seen in me, do these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I am an example. And those of you who are in the senior high group used to sit right over here. And when you sat over here, you looked over here to this group and say, one of these days, I want to be in this group. And those of you who are in junior high, there are young people sitting all over this auditorium that says, I want to be a part of this. And you are setting the example right now for the behavior that goes on and for the cohesiveness of this group. Be thou an example. And those of you who are young adults, they look at you, young professionals, these who sit in these seats over here, look at you. And they measure what spirituality is all about by their lives and by because you have become the example to them. Every one of us is an example. And as we graduate in life from one age to another, to another, to another, to another. When I was a young preacher, there were those older preachers I looked at and they were my heroes. Probably it was a mistake. Sometimes I put them on such a high pedestal. But I had heroes. There was that example that was before me. And as I've grown, there's always been those who were older than me, preachers of the gospel. Tragically, I don't have anybody older than me preaching anymore. Oh, there's still Hardiman Nichols, who's preached here so many times, 10 years older than I am. There was Johnny Ramsey. When I'm 25 years of age, I met a man named Johnny Ramsey by 35, and he changed my life. And spending 1 week with him, he changed my life, changed the viewpoint of my life, and he became a lifelong friend. Why? Because he was that example. And what I'm saying to you, that there are eyes looking at every one of you, their eyes looking at you, seeing how you're raising your children. And those who have young children have no idea sometimes about how to rear children. And they're looking at what you're doing. I've been there, folks. I saw those parents who had godly children. I thought, what are they doing to have such godly children? Seek counsel and advice of them. And they influenced my life, and they never knew at all they touched my life. And there are people looking at every one of us in this whole graduation throughout all of our lives. And they want to be just like us, or they don't ever want to be like us. Aspire. Be an example. A-E-I. What's that? Well, I had about three or four of this as I worked on the lesson. And finally, I just decided that we need to look inward as we graduate. Not what am I on the outside. When people see me, what do they see? Well, they see who I am on the outside. But what man knows the things of a man save the man which is in the spirit of man which is in him? And that in and of itself says that while man looks on the outward appearance, the Lord looks on the heart. And it is that introspection. Not people looking at the external part of us, but people looking inside of us. To go back to the text, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, to our spirit, be thou an example in your spirit, in your soul. And as we go through this graduation process, we need to look at our souls. There's that outward manifestation of the soul. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You show me that individual that is foul mouthed, that individual who's telling smutty jokes, that individual who is judgmental and harsh toward all of those that are around them because he verbalizes it, I'll tell you what's in that man's heart. But folks, it is not that it is there and we're evil, and if it's not there, we're good. Do you know what needs to come out of the heart? Not just a neutrality toward things that are evil, but an affirmation toward that which is good. If the love of the Lord is inside my heart, if purity and honesty, if kindness is inside of my heart, if agape love to those that are around me, toward my enemies, if agape love, real genuine love is there toward my family, it all begins inside us. Young people, you've heard this verse in Youth Rallies. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways. You know that verse. But that verse is not just for you. It's for those of us who used to be young. Wherewithal shall a man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy commandments. With my whole heart I have sought after thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word, if I placed in my heart, you put it inside of your heart, and it'll come out of your mouth. You want to make a right choice and graduation? Then pay attention to the inward part of you. In our youth, we're athletic. In our youth, we're handsome or beautiful. At least some of us were not. But there were those that we looked at and thought, well, I wish I could be like that. But let me tell you, to the most athletic, the most handsome, the most beautiful young person in this room, one of these days, their face is going to be covered with wrinkles and your back will be bowed. And one of these days, you'll be pot-bellied like your daddy. And one of these days, and on, you'll look like your mother. God forbid. But you stop and think about it. And if all I ever pay attention to is on the outside of me, I'm not an example. And when the Lord looks down from heaven and He looks at my heart, what does He see? The greatest commandment God ever do has totally to do with the inside of you, not the outside. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. Greatest commandment God ever gave. A-E-I. What aspirations do you have about serving God? How much are you aware of the example that you are to the believers and of the believers? Looking on the inside. A-E-I-O. What's that? In my outline, it's look outward. The most tragic thing is to be old and selfish. I want you to think about that. There are those individuals who've been sort of pampered all of their lives, and they've always thought that the whole family ought to revolve around them, and thought that everything in life should be handed to them on a silver platter, and everybody ought to seek to please them. And all of a sudden, they're old and they have no friends. Why? Because they are so self-centered. He that would have friends must be friendly. That's a proverb. That's how you do it, folks. You want to be some individual who has no friends on this earth? I am thankful that in this family, God has placed older members, those who are solitary, He places in families, and He's placed them in this family, and I am so thankful. We don't do everything. We could do so much better, but I am so thankful. I'm so thankful that our youth groups are given opportunity in your youth to go and to visit older people. And that you learn the service to those who are older. And that in and of itself is designed to help us look outward and to see other people. And to not be so self-centered that everything must revolve around us. It cannot revolve around us. The second thing God said of the greatest commandments is to love others. And that's outward. If you love them that love you, what reward do you have? The pagans do that. But I say to you, you look out there and they are enemies of yours. There are those that despitefully use you. There are those who curse you. Bless them that curse you. Pray for your enemies. Do good to them that do evil to you, and be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Look outward. And it is the lives of those who have inwardly developed themselves, who outwardly then begin to impact the world in a way that's unbelievable. You are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Do you know what a saltless Christian is worth? If the salt has lost its savor, it's good for nothing. And we need to look outward. In a world that is filled with darkness, there's a need for salt, there's a need for light, and there is a need for every one of us to look outwards. Can we mention Second Sundays again? What a golden opportunity it is to hand a card to somebody and say, we're having a special Sunday service, the second Sunday of June. I really want you to be there. You know how difficult it is to take a card like this? Judy's been in the hospital. If you've been in Judy's room when Judy was in the hospital, no bragging to me. You know how difficult it is to say to that nurse that walks into there or that person that's sweeping the floor in that room, where do you go to church? Let me tell you about the best church I know of in Palm Beach County. And if you'll just come one time, you'll find something in this place. Who cannot do that? Looking outward. Lift up your eyes into the fields. They're white unto the harvest. You know where he said that? To the apostles in Samaria. People so filthy and despised, the Jews would have nothing at all to do with them. And the Son of God in the midst of Samaria, right in the middle of that entire area, turns to his apostles and says, see these white fields that are here? Lift up your eyes outward. A, what do you aspire to be? E, what example are you? I, looking inward. O, looking outward. You, looking upward. I want you to know that wherever you are in this graduation process, there's a God looking down from heaven and you need to look upward toward Him. Those little children that the apostles thought were unworthy of spending time with the Lord Jesus, how's that for a decision? Keep those little children away from Jesus. Jesus says, you be careful that you do not offend one of these little ones that believe. Can a 3-year-old child believe? Oh, absolutely. Where'd the world come from? Who made the trees? Who made the fish? Who made the animals? God did, God did, God did. And Jesus says to every one of us, you be careful. If you destroy the faith of one of these little ones that believe, it'd be better for a millstone to be placed around your neck. A millstone, one of those grinding stones from a mill? Well, they had to, you remember the water wheels and everything? Remember that big old grist stone they had there? Tie that around your neck and get out here offshore and be cast into the middle of the Caribbean Sea. You'd be better off than if you destroyed the faith of the little ones. But to get back on point, Jesus says, their angels behold the face of the fathers. Do you hear that? Jesus does not talk about guardian angel singular. That a part of the work of the angels of God is to behold these little ones that believe. And don't you offend one of these little ones. Parents, listen to this. Don't you destroy that faith that's in that child. Jesus said it'd be better if you'd have drowned out in the sea. But the point we're trying to make is that little child has angels. The angels of God encamp around those who serve Him. And of the angels, He said, is not every angel in heaven sent forth as ministering, serving spirits to serve those who are heirs of salvation? Did you hear that? God is concerned about what happens in your life. and His angels in ways that I have no idea how they do it. I just by faith thank God that every angel in heaven is sent to minister to all of those who are His children. Look upward and believe in His providence. As you graduate, as a child, learn to pray and teach your children to pray, because God's going to hear their prayers. Their angels behold the face of the Father. God's aware of your children's praying. And shame on you if God is not aware, is not aware of your children praying. He's aware that your children are not praying and that they do not have faith. They're angels. And all through their lives, and even at the point of death, even at that point, the angels are there to carry us to the other side. A-E-I-O-U. Graduating, regardless of your age, what's your aspiration? How good of an example are you? Look inward, look outward, but above all, look upward. Because there's a God who loves you. But are you His child? Is this not the day you might ought to look inward and think about where you are in relationship to God? And is this not an example of the very day that you need to change your life? If you're not right on the inside, you need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, for without faith it's impossible to please Him, Hebrews 11:6. And you need to make up your mind. You need to finally say, this is the day I'm going to give my life to the Lord Jesus. Today is the day of salvation. And except you repent, you'll perish. And you look inward and you may need to turn away from things in your heart and in your life and turn to God. And when you've confessed that you believe Jesus is the Son of God, then you can be immersed in water and let the blood of Jesus wash away every sin you've ever committed. How marvelous that is. That is, when Jesus was baptized, God said, "This is my beloved Son." This very day, the God of heaven could look down on you. And as when Jesus was baptized, He said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." This very day, the God who is looking down, to whom we look upward to see, will look down this very day and say, "And this is my beloved child in whom I am well pleased." Why would you not do that this very day? And if you're an unfaithful Christian and you've wandered away from God and you need to come home, let this be the day that you graduate away from the life of sin that you've been living and come home. If you're subject to this invitation of Jesus, won't you come right now as together we stand and sing? Will you come?